On behalf of Morris's family, I'd like to take a moment to welcome you to what may be the strangest venue to ever host a memorial. We had asked if they would want us to take down all these VBS decorations, but we were told that children's programs were Morris's favorite part about this church. A comment I confess Brian and I didn't really know how to take. But I'd like to start off and just read a verse from Leviticus chapter 19. I know Leviticus isn't your typical book to start off with at a memorial, but I hope that it sets the tone for what is said here today. Leviticus 19:32, it says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." And so essentially, this memorial will have two parts: to give honor to the life that Morris has lived, and to give honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me to that end? Our God and Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the life that has been given to Morris. We thank you for the impact that has reached us. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek to remember his life, that you would help us throughout all of this. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Morris J. Clark, 96, of rural Ambia, passed from this life to join his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Sunday, July 29th, 2018. Morris was born on February 5th, 1922, near Tab, to the late Vista and Lorene Clark. He married Margie Vaught on February 22nd, 1942. She preceded him in death on July 8th, 1997. After marriage, he joined the war effort by moving to East Chicago to manufacture 50-millimeter mortar shells at Standard Forge Steel Mills, where he was in charge of pulling heat. He enlisted in the U.S. Army in January of 1943. After training in Louisiana and Texas, he served in the South Pacific for 28 months as a member of the Army 492nd Combat Engineers as a heavy equipment operator. He took part in the final invasion of the Philippines and was stationed there for 10 months. He stood and watched as General MacArthur walked onto the shore to give his famous "I have returned" speech. He was part of the liberation of a POW camp in Cabanatuan. Morris returned home in January of 1946 and worked at the Kentland Stone Quarry. He moved back to Warren County to manage the Pence grain elevator for 5 years. He then began farming in 1951 in the Tab area and also ran a custom corn shelling business for 18 years. He never truly retired from farm life, as he helped and encouraged his sons as they farmed. Morris was a determined man and a hard worker that generously loved his family. In his youth, he was part of the Golden Gloves boxing circuit and boxed through his time in World War II. He enjoyed gardening, sports, especially the Indy 500, and loved being with friends and family. He was a dedicated member of the American Legion for 72 years and a member of the Williamsport Christian Church. He was very grateful to the students of Boswell Elementary for sponsoring him to go on the honor flight with other local veterans to Washington, D.C., to see the World War II Memorial and other sites in April of 2013. Whether sharing stories while sitting at the kitchen table for coffee or giving advice on agriculture, gardening, or just life in general, Morris was a solid man with wisdom and a giving spirit. Survivors include three children, Tom and Pam Hetrick of West Lebanon, Stan Clark of rural Ambia, Steve and Cheryl Clark of rural Williamsport, his sister, Norma Sigler of Boswell, his grandchildren, Matt and Aaron Hetrick, Maribeth and Mike Holland, Phil and Chelsea Clark, John and Kelsey Hetrick, Sarah Clark, Grace Clark, and Brian Leake, and great-grandchildren Kyle, Kenley, and Maya Hetrick, and Drew and Christian Holland, and many loving nieces and nephews. He was also preceded in death by sisters Anna Perrigo and Doris Rowe, brothers-in-law Johnny Perrigo, Charles Rowe, and Joe Sigler, Glenn Vaught, Bob Vaught, and Everett Lappin, sisters-in-law Virginia Vaught, Darlene Vaught, and Orina Lappin. I confess a bit of difficulty here. Morris gave me two pieces of advice. The first one was, get to know everyone's name. He says, you're going to mess up. It's just going to happen. But if you know someone's name, they will forgive you. The second piece of advice that Morris gave me was, if you can't say what you need to say in 25 minutes, you're probably not well prepared. So here I've been, I've already made a mistake in somebody's name in the obituary, and I've been watching the clock doing a countdown, making sure I stay under 25. But I confess also the difficulty is more than that. I thought of Morris Clark as a friend. He was a member of my church. And I know that for the next several Sundays, as I look out into this room, I'll be looking where Morris always sat. You know, because Christians always sit in the same seat every Sunday, but I will be recognizing that void for many weeks to come. How we started in our relationship, though, was a little bit superficial. I mean, Morris gave me those two pieces of advice on the very first day that I met him. I mean, that's how he was. Here's Morris Clark. He sticks his hand out to shake it, and as he's shaking my hand, he says, I got two pieces of advice for you. Then after that, I had some questions about gardening, and I didn't really know what to do. I had broccoli coming up that I thought was spindly. And it occurred to me, you know, why don't you just go ask Morris Clark? I mean, I had heard about his garden. It's like the eighth wonder of Warren County. So I went up to him, and I shook his hand, and I just asked him. I said, hey, why is my broccoli so spindly? And as soon as I got it out, I was wondering, was that the right description? Was that the right thing to say about it? And he just looks at me, and he says, you got too much fertilizer. I mean, without even seeing it, he was just able to diagnose what it was. And he followed it up with an invitation to come out to his garden. And he gave me instructions on how to make Jake my friend. As I have been aware that this funeral was coming up, I started thinking through what verse of the Bible would I use to preach from. And one of the very first ones, I know it doesn't seem right at first, but it's from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And it wasn't because his garden went on for miles and miles and didn't have a single weed in it. But it was because here was a man who was just about to turn 90 at the time, and he was strong. He wasn't just strong in strength, he was strong in mind and in will. He was independent. I mean, the Bible says that a man's years shall be 70, or if by strength 80 years. So what does that mean when you have a man who's about to turn 90, who now has lived out 96 years? almost making it to 100. But as we got to talking over the years, Morris has really opened up about his life. I remember him telling me about growing up in the Great Depression, living on a farm during the dirty 30s, as drought marked that era. In time, Morris opened up about the war. I remember it was about a year ago that we were sitting at his kitchen table where he told me a story about the Philippines. And it was something that I hadn't learned from any history book or any kind of documentary, but I went there to talk to him. We just started talking about the Philippines, and he told me about this time where he was working on a D-8 dozer, and all of a sudden he knew that there was a raid coming in by air. And so he took that D-8 dozer and he dug a rut into the ground as quickly as he could, and then he backs that D-8 dozer over the rut, and then he crawls underneath that D-8 dozer and he takes shelter because he was so far from the bunkers. I hope you took note of those stories. The family recognized how good that honor flight was for him, because in a lot of ways it helped to bring healing to him so that he could open up and share some of those stories. Something occurred to me, though, about Morris as I started to know him more. While I might have thought, "Thou shalt not covet," and I might have looked at this man and thought, "Wow, he's a great man," began to realize that he didn't become that man by accident. And so Monday night, as the family had gathered to kind of talk through what this service would look like and share some memories about Morris's life, from the corner someone says a story that Morris had told them. You see, when Morris was a young man, he said, "When I grow up, I want to be a man." And I know that a lot of children say that. I've heard a number of children say that. And usually what they mean is, I just want to be a little bit older so I'm free from my parents' rule. I want to be a little bit older so that I can drive. I want to be a little bit older so I'd have more money in my pocket or be able to do whatever I want. When Morris said it, it meant something different. It meant, I want to be a person of quality. Because that doesn't happen by accident, we see that in his life as he purposed to be generous. Morris often would open up his table, would open up his home, would open up his garden to make sure that people had enough. Over the years, you would hear stories of how he shared his stuff. He shared his worth. He shared his life. Even going so far as to drive people to the Mayo Clinic, to making sure that people had what they needed. As we were talking, his sister opened up about Morris, and she said, "If I ever uttered the words, 'I need a,'" and it didn't matter what followed after, she said, "Morris would be right there making sure I got what I needed." One of the grandkids piped up following right after, and it was like popcorn as everybody starts, you know, saying these different things that Morris had blessed them with throughout their lives. One of the grandkids chimes in and says, "He awesome spoiled us." Because he purposed to be generous. He was a man of grit. You know, I would hear stories about how strong he was, and it borderlines on legendary. when he broke his hip about a year, year and a half ago. He crawled back into his house. I remember as soon as he got home, I went to visit him, and we were sitting at his kitchen table, and he would point out the back door. He says, way out there, about 20 feet out there, that's where it happened. That's where I fell and broke my hip. And then he showed me how he crawled from that point and then crawled into his bedroom to pick up his phone to call Stan, whose phone number is obviously easier to dial than 911. He was a man of strength. He was a man of grit. He was a fighter. And he fought the nurses as he wanted to leave. Did you know the Sunday following his hip replacement surgery, they had to put a monitor on him because it was Sunday morning and he woke up in that hospital bed and he said, well, I have a new hip. I should be able to go to church. And he tried. His family described him as a fighter, and I don't think they meant that he was a violent man looking for a fight. We would all know that's not him. They use that word to describe a man who knows that there are things worth fighting for. In the obituary, I had read through how he had worked at Standard Forge steel mills, pulling heat. He was manufacturing 50-millimeter mortar shells. And that particular job made him exempt from the draft. He didn't have to go to war. But yet he enlisted, even though he didn't have to. Because there are some things you have to fight for. Lastly, Morris was a lover. I don't really know that we would jump to that word immediately, but it's really the only word that suits him. He once told me a story that I admit it almost made me cry. But there was this voice inside of me that says, if you cry in front of Morris Clark, you will never hear the end of it. But there was one particular time where we were sitting around his kitchen table and we were talking motorcycles. You know, he knew I didn't really appreciate the Indy 500. And so I think this was a way to kind of compensate. So we'd talk motorcycles, and he was telling me about the three different ones that he had, and each time I was just amazed. But he starts talking about his last motorcycle. His last motorcycle was a Suzuki, which I confess I didn't think I would ever guess that Morris owned one. But he sold that bike. He gave it up. And the reason that he did was because Margie had gotten sick. And he just couldn't bear to be away from her. You see, he and Margie went to the TAB school together from the very first grade. He was a year older, though. And when they grew up together, they didn't start dating until he was 17. And he told me that they were so poor that he had to pick between going to dinner or going to a show. They couldn't do both. So there was this one weekend in Hoopston where they were out on a date. And he is about to drop her off. And just as he pulls up to drop her off, he says, well, I won't see you next weekend. I'm going to go up to Chicago to see another girl. And she paused and she looked at him and said, don't go. And Morris asked why. Margie slid over, put her arm in his, kissed him on the cheek, and said, "Because I love you." And Morris looked at me and he said, "That's when I realized I loved her. And it was that way ever since." John Hetrick wrote a letter and asked me to read this, and it gives a perspective that I simply can't. Perspective from his family. So John writes this. "Granddad was always the guy who could fix anything. Kelsey and I got married, and shortly after, we were at Mom and Dad's when a piece of jewelry broke, and she was putting it on. She was a little upset about it, but I looked at her and said, 'We'll just take it to Granddad, and he can fix it.' That was when she learned, in our family, nothing was ever really broken until you had Granddad look at it first. It seemed he could glue anything back together. He had the best glue. He was a humble man, but proud of everything he did, and was especially proud of Mom, Stan, Steve, Matt, Maribeth, Philip, Sarah, Grace, Brian, and I. And every single day he showed his love for us in the most unique ways. For example, on an average day, I'd call him on the phone on my way back home of an evening, and the typical conversation went like this. He'd answer, 'Hello, John.' I'd say, 'Hey, Granddad, what did you do today?' And his reply was always, 'Nothing, just sat.' Then you'd wait a second, and he'd say, 'Well, Matt came up this morning and we talked about what I did in the service. That made me feel good. Grace was here after that. She ran from her house to here. She was pretty tired, and I told her I would drive her back home, but she said she would run back. She was just taking a break. Then I took Stan up to Fowler to get his truck, and on our way we stopped and looked at the crops. When I got back, Steve called and wanted me to come eat lunch. Pulled in the lane, and Sarah was out riding her bike, and she waved at me. That made me feel good. And I gave Molly a couple dog biscuits. That dog is always waiting for me when I get there. I got home and ran the soaker hose on the garden and planted another row of green beans. That makes 13 rows now. I think we should have plenty. When are you going to come pick?" Maribeth came to see me, and she brought the boys up, and boy, they went through the candy. "But that's good. That's what I want them to do when they're here. Philip called, and he's coming to cook dinner tomorrow night. Not sure what he's cooking, but it'll be good. I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow. Your mom is taking me, and then we're going to go to the Dollar Tree. It's a nice store. Everything in there is a dollar. Also, need to stop at the grocery store. I need to get Stan some more M&Ms and some more Coke, but it's 3 for $10 at CVS, so we'll probably go there too. I'm getting ready to go to Pam's, and we're going to go to Drew and Christian's ball game in Williamsport. Boy, they have good corn at that Ball Diamond. I'll get some popcorn. I ordered some more cheese for everybody, too. You can get yours when you come pick your beans." He wasn't going to let you forget that he had beans that needed picked. I would say that it doesn't sound like he just sat. He would say, "No, I guess I didn't, but that's what I'm doing now." He'd ask how my day was, and I'd tell him it was just another day of running around all over the place. And he'd say, "Well, thanks for calling." I'd say, "No problem." And then I'd finish about every conversation with, "Well, I'll see you sometime." And he'd say, "Okay." And I'd hang up. I enjoyed those conversations, and I will miss them. So in the meantime, we will continue on doing these things without him. And they say it'll get easier as time goes on. We will put our faith in Jesus and lean on the hope that he gives us and be glad that we can still say, "I'll see you sometime." I'd like to read you something else. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It's written from the Apostle Paul in the first century to one of his students, one of his almost sons in the faith. And he writes this. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The reason that I read this text, it isn't because it happens to describe Morris's life perfectly. Morris was a good soldier. He was an athlete. He was a hard-working farmer. And I didn't read this because those illustrations describe what we had talked about before, that anything worthwhile is hard. You don't accidentally become something. But I read this primarily because of verse 8. Not even the whole verse, just part of the sentence where Paul writes to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That phrase, that really does mean a lot of things. If the question ever comes up in my mind, how do I know that Jesus is God's son? I come to this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. If I ever think, how do I know my sins are forgiven? I come to this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It still means more. What I want to pay attention to is how this phrase applies to us right now as we say goodbye to Morris. So first we see that word, remember. I do wonder how it is that Timothy could ever forget. I mean, Timothy, he was serving Christ as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a church planner. Those are all the titles that we would give to him in our day. He was doing all of those things. He was in the business of serving Christ Jesus. How could he forget? For those of us who have been Christians for any amount of time, we forget sometimes, don't we? I think at this moment, one of the things to look out for is that grief can make you forget. In John chapter 11, as John tells us the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, I mean, it does have a fantastic ending. Lazarus is raised from the dead, but there's this moment in there where we see Martha. She's very polite. All she manages to get out is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. she needed to be reminded of this. And there is a point where Jesus reminds her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, it's okay to grieve. It is natural to grieve. But don't lose sight of this reality. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he says, we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. And the takeaway there isn't, don't grieve, guys. Instead, it's, Christians, we have hope. And that's why Paul wrote, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That is our hope, even in grief. There's a lot of different modifiers that are put alongside of the name of Jesus Christ. And as you go throughout the New Testament, as you go throughout the epistles, you'll hear a number of them. Some of them will be repeated, but one of the modifiers that comes up is how Jesus is referred to as first fruits. First fruits is a farming word, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by getting into the farming terminology here in this room in front of many of you. But I will say this. The first fruits represented the very first thing that came out of the field, letting you know what was to be expected from the rest. Jesus is referred to as the first fruits from among the dead, so he's the very first to come out of that field, letting us know what to expect of the rest. Not only is he referred to as first fruits from among the dead, but he's also referred to as firstborn from among the dead, meaning that there are more to come. And the implication there is that those who are united with Christ Jesus will be raised like Christ Jesus. So last night, I was lying in bed and I began applying this phrase very literally. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Applying it very literally to the gospel accounts. And so I remembered that story of what it was like for the death, the burial, and the resurrection for both the disciples and Christ himself. And we can identify with both. Because in a lot of ways today, we feel a little bit like the disciples. Brokenhearted, full of sorrow, because their friend was gone. But friends, for us, there is a Sunday coming, much like they experienced. Because if Christ is firstborn from among the dead, if he is first fruits from among the dead, there's more to come. I think the psalmist wrote about this looking ahead. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Not only did I apply that to the disciples, I started thinking through about Jesus himself, about his death, how he died in dishonor. He was despised and rejected. He was beaten and bruised for our sins. And he died a dishonorable death on the cross. But he was raised in glory. Never to know pain again, never to know sickness, never to know sorrow. He was raised in glory. And that's why Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I was absolutely floored by that first line in the obituary that said, Morris J. Clark, 96, of rural Ambia, passed from this life to join his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Sunday, July 29th, 2018. As a believer in Christ, Morris was and is united with him. And as this text goes on, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Morris lived with him. Morris died with him. Morris will also live again with him. He endured and will also reign with him. Friends, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Let's pray. I thank you. I thank you, God, for the message of the gospel, which does show us a way out from our sins, which does show us Christ Jesus, which does promise hope of resurrection. And I ask you, God, that if there is anyone here that needs to know, needs to hear that gospel message, that you'd provide opportunity for that. Let them look around this room and see that there are people here who are following you and would love to talk about you. I also pray for the fact that we are grieving, that we are mourning. I pray, God, that you would remind us, because we do, we often forget. Help us to remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Thank you for the life that you've given to Morris. Thank you for blessing us with knowing him. And thank you for the fact that we will see him again. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.